Tonight we're going to be talking about being a friend of Jesus. Being a friend of Jesus. I know that when you look at John chapter 15, the thing that jumps out is Jesus is the true vine. And I've taught that before. I've taught about Israel being a wicked vine. I've taught about them being a vine that God had dressed up and had set to be a fruitful vine. And when he came looking for fruit, he couldn't find the grapes he wanted. He found wild grapes. And that Jesus actually became the true vine, that if anyone's going to be a child of Abraham, they would have to come through him. But tonight, I'm going to take a secondary issue in this and talk about being a friend of Jesus. The primary would have to be that he is divine and who he is and what he's about. Let's not forget that. You know, I'll say in a minute, somebody's majoring on the minor. We all do it at times. You may not know it's the minor yet, till you see you spend a lot of time and a lot of money, and you found out, oh my God, I did all of that, and what did it benefit? What did it profit? Like people have these anxiety attacks and things like that. Oh, but what? Get your life right with God, and many of these anxiety attacks will leave. Why is that? Because you know who he is, you know what he's about, but if you don't know, and you feel like, oh, the whole world is at me, the whole world, everybody's got to get me. And you find out when you really, if you had a good mind, you'll find out people not even thinking about you. They don't care about you. Often they don't even have you in their prayers. Or even in their gossip. That's pretty doggone bad to feel that everybody's thinking about you. And your mind hasn't come up to the point where they haven't even come across their mind. So let's dig into this and let's see, how is it we want to talk about being a friend of Jesus? Verse starts out, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Again, when we deal with fundamentals, remember I was talking about fundamentals the other night? Here's a fundamental. A fundamental right here is that Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. So when people want to use replacement theology and say that Israel is no more God's chosen people, it's the church. What do they mean? What are they saying? Because if anyone was going to do the replacement, here it is right here. I'm the true vine. Everything that Israel should have been, I'm it. When it came to being an example to the Gentiles, they failed. When it came to being a light to the world, they failed. When it came to the fact that they were supposed to do what God said in Deuteronomy, all the nations would say, what kind of people are you to have such laws as this and such statutes as these? They did with Jesus. They said, never a man spake like this man. Well, he says, and my Father is the husbandman. How is it that if you're going to talk about Jesus and the Father being the exact same person, Jesus saying, I'm the vine and my Father's the husbandman, and you cannot see a distinction even in the roles there. How can you not? Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father's the husbandman, and what's going to be important is those that are supposed to be a friend of Jesus, they're going to have to be in that vine. And Jesus, before he even sets it all the way up, if you know what this passage is saying, is that my Father is going to deal with every one of you. Because I'm the true vine. The husbandman is the gardener. He sees about me. He makes sure things are right with me. He makes sure that I'm productive in this motif that he's using. He's not really saying I'm a vine, go outside, and I'm going up the side of a wall, or I'm hanging over a bush. He's using pictures to make sure that we get the picture of what he's saying. He says, every branch. Notice the first thing he does is excludes no one. Whatever it is he's getting ready to say right now about the branch, he didn't say every except. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Who takes away? my Father. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, while he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you're familiar with any kind of pruning or gardening, imagine, Scott, if you were on a vine. I mean, we're leaving the picture, we're going to the real now. If you are on a literal vine, growing, you are growing, I'm growing, Stephanie, the rest of us growing on the vine, and it's your turn to be pruned, and here he comes with the shears to prune you. Now, no, no, don't cut this part right here. This part, I like this part right here. It took me a long time to grow it. And it says, every branch in me, it says, the Father, he prunes it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. I submit to you that there are times when God's trying to prune somebody and people are saying that the Lord is against them. I submit it. Why do you say that? Trial, tribulation, test, a no. Something coming your way that's unjust and unfair. Let's take it for instance. Let's use an illustration from what we call the scripture, the Old Testament. What about, think about Joseph. Now tell me he wasn't tested. He was tested, he was tried, he was left, he was sold, he was lied on. Woman accused him of one of the most heinous crimes, death penalty crime, rape. And out of it all, the Lord made him shine. Let's go to a New Testament example. This person comes to earth as the King incarnate. Angels are up there testifying about who he is. People are coming from another country to worship him. And the people where he's living don't think too much of him at the time when he's going through his heaviest trial. Every branch in me is bringing forth fruit. He's going to purge it. We're going to go through something to be purged. And I'm telling you now, if your mind is right with God, you can embrace it. But I don't tell you that you should walk around, jump up and down, ecstatically happy. If you can, great. Thank the Lord for you. But I do have a pattern where Jesus was getting ready to go through his last thing. And the Bible says in Hebrew, he did it. He went through it with strong crying and tears. I think there are times whenever God is doing the pruning process, it may hurt. I think sometimes things may feel bad, but when I read about Job, it said in everything that happened, he didn't charge God foolishly. The last illustration on that is from this book itself. I've been noticing since I've gone through this book this last time, then like every time the Father is getting ready to be glorified, something's getting ready to happen. When it was or has happened, that we would think is bad. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus lets him die for the glory of God. Was this man born blind in John chapter 9? Thought he had sinned or his parents sinned? No. It's for the glory of God. And if the Father can be glorified. John 17, where we're not right now, he's going to ask the Father to glorify him. He's going to go to the cross. And in this passage, he goes through something about the glorification of his friends. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Amazingly, that in this day of the wicked and the ungodly teachers that have followings that want to take and make God's word just as weak as one pack of Kool-Aid in a 10-gallon bucket, they'll tell you you don't have to bear fruit. They'll tell you it's by grace through faith alone. Show me that in the Bible. I can show you where it's not by faith only in the Bible. Show me where it's by grace through faith alone. You will see it's by grace through faith, but it doesn't say alone because the Bible has another 65 books that will go with that Ephesians to let you know that every time an individual exercised faith in God, he acted, he heard God, and hearing God is just like in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, you will love the Lord your God. What is that? Hearing with the intent to obey. Don't take a Western mindset that just hearing is with the ears, because that's not how God's taught. How you going to say God talked like that and he'll tell the people, you didn't hearken to me, but they heard him? When he said, you didn't hearken to me in KJV, that means you didn't do what I said. And you could take it and find a loophole, and you might get an IRS with that. When the righteous judge look at you and his eyes are like a flaming fire, he's not with any fathers. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of to him we have to do or have to give account to. Let's move on down to taste this right here. It says, the one that bears fruit he purges. And the reason for that is, saints, that it may bring forth more fruit. We better think about that. We better understand that. Or else we might lose the mindset of being faithful. He didn't say he'd do it just to be acting or just to be cruel. He said that it may bring forth more fruit. Then he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, that's an amazing statement. You are clean. You are actually cleaned up, purified by the word which I have spoken. Who else could say something like that and you believe it? Was it the word that he had spoken to them? Now, if you notice, if you roll back to chapter 13, I did it the wrong way. He starts out teaching them in chapter 13 about the life of a servant. If you're just not going to be a child of God and not be a servant. You're not going to know how to love, because he showed the example to people that were more interested in being in charge. Remember how they wanted to be in charge and Jesus told them, you're not going to be like the Gentiles. They exercise lordship. And those that are in charge, they're called benefactors. And he told them about being a servant. We see that issue happen twice. One time, James and John, mom, came up there and, will you grant me what I want? You let one of my children sit on, my son sit on your left, and one sit on the right. Can you imagine? I probably would have ribbed them, okay? I just think that I would have. I don't think I would have been so spiritual. I think I would have said, you would get your father's trying to get you on what? You're trying to use your kinship. You know, I probably would have said something like that. Or it could have been the fact that they were already hanging with him a lot. Well, you're clean through the word which I've spoken, and that's the only way any of us going to be clean. The 119th Psalm, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, if you can take heed to the scripture and be clean as a young man, what about the living word? What about it? Most of us, if we don't take heed to God's word, we're going to take heed to somebody else's word. They're saying they're giving God's word. And those of us that are religious, we can actually be walking away from God while we think we're walking with God because we don't know the truth. Then he says, but these things, notice when I said that these things, can you see that these things would not just be that I'm the true vine and my father's the husbandman and that he'll take away those that don't grow? Can you see that all this fits in what he was doing from 13 up until now? If you can, you can look at it when you're by yourself. But when he says, these things have I told you that when the time shall come, if you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. What the point he's making is, there's a time for me to teach you certain things. I didn't teach you all at once. I don't think you teach Rex how to shave yet. You shave, Rex? No. How old are you? Five?
He's playing for the shave thing.
But you're not ready to shave yet. And what Jesus was doing is showing that at certain times, it's just the same pattern that's in the Old Testament. God didn't drive out all the enemies. He said, I'll do it little by little. Lest you drive them all out, then the beasts of the earth multiply. God knows how to prepare us to have growth. It's important that we have growth. It's important that we bear fruit, because if we grow, if we have fruit, we can fulfill that scripture in the, I would say, in the antithetical way or the opposite way of those in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not sure if the last verses 12 or 13, But the last few verses in Hebrews chapter 5 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you with first be the principles of the oracles of God, and you need milk instead of meat. But he said, you should be teaching. And he said, everyone that is using milk is unskillful in the word because he's a baby. God is looking for somebody that can grow up and produce fruit. And I submit to you that producing fruit is to help people become disciples of Christ. To help people be rooted in the word, not rooted in your feeling, not rooted in what you call an anointing, not rooted in what you think is your charismatic gift, but help people be rooted in the word. Because if you have a charismatic gift and you don't have the word of God, you're going to be just like those people in the Corinthian church. They don't know which end goes first. Got people had more gifts than all up in there. Tongues and miracles and healings and all of that. And Paul had to tell them, you can give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love that controlling that gift, you profit you nothing. That's on the podcast too, when we went through that. You can have gift and not have giving. But if you've got the word of God, you've got an anchor to let you know, I'm not using this gift the way God said. I might have the ability to speak in tongues. I don't know anybody. I really don't, but I believe speaking in tongues when they do it. Don't know anybody. But if you do it and you have that gift and you know you have that gift, he said, don't do it unless you have an interpreter. That's what the word said. But if you don't have the word, somebody say, let's all speak in our heavenly language. And here you go, ba 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 ba, or whatever it is. And if there's somebody in there that's really doing it, you don't know the difference. Why? Because it's confounded, my dear. But it's the same thing when they tell you to give your offering. I want a $100 line. I want a $500 line. God has told me so many. Well, I don't believe you. And I was going to give some money, but I'm not giving a penny now. Because I think you a trick. That's just how I think. Everybody else don't have to think like that. I just don't. But if God has told you so many people going to give $500, why do you have to tell us? I mean, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. God said it. Well, he says, again, these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them, and these things I said not to you.
What verse is that?
Verse number 4. I just read it again so I could pull the context to number 5.
I guess.
No, what happened?
Go ahead. It's not sound like my word.
It won't. It won't. I jumped to another chapter where we're going.
Okay, I keep looking at this. I said, that's not sounding like this. You
know. No, so what's happening is I jumped to another chapter. See, I'm not rolling. Give me just a second. I'm having what are called on TV, they call it technical difficulties. See? Again. All right, let me try something else because I don't want to have all this difficulty. I'm glad you stopped me there, Rich. Let me see if this will do it. It's not it. I'm just trying to get to verse 5. Scott, you might have to read for me if it won't move for me, okay? Okay, verse 5, please. Okay, it allowed me to get verse 4. Let me tell you what's happening. My screen is like it was frozen, and it froze in the 16th chapter, so I don't know what's going on, but anyway, 4.
In verse 4, because you were talking about these things, and that doesn't sound like this.
Okay. 16 is a continuation of 15, and 17 is going to be a continuation of all that. And all these things, if you've read them before, they'll amalgamate into one. Probably by the time I get to 17, just like just a moment ago, you saw me go back and allude to 13. Now, I haven't alluded to 14 yet, where he tells them, let not your heart be troubled, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. But I will allude to it. Because I want us to start thinking of those as a group of scriptures and not just chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. But 14 right here
Read verse 4, Scott, please.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me.
Now, when he says, abide in me, and I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Notice how he makes the motif. The motif that he does, he goes right back to the illustration of him being the vine, and he's using the literal. In the literal, a branch cannot, no way, or no how, abide on the ground. You see a branch taking off a grapevine, it's going to die. So when he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it has to get its nutrients. It has to get the nourishment from the ground. It has to get it while it's inside the vine. And he says, just like you can see that, you cannot produce fruit for the king, or you cannot produce fruit for God unless you abide in me. Not the Dalai Lama, not any other kind of religion that you can find. He says, you cannot accept. You abide in me. And the point that I have, the issue that I have with people is, they have the nerve to think that you can abide without Jesus because you made a prayer and still be doing good works for the Lord. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13, fight against that. And Jesus himself said, you can't unless you abide in me. Mm-hmm. I got a screen up, Scott. If I lose it, I'll call you to read again for me. He says, I am the vine. I am. I am. Then he puts the vine. When Moses says, God, what was his name? He says, I am that I am. And don't you think that one time that Jesus was not cognizant of what he was saying? I am the vine. You are the branches. I hear people that are like, I got a relationship with God. You can't judge me. I got a personal relationship. You ever heard that before? I got a personal relationship with God. And I tell them, well, when I read the Bible, every relationship that I see that God said he has with people, they're on the bottom. They're subservient. Let's look and see if that's true. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now he just got through saying that any branch in me, the only way it can produce fruit is if it abides in me. Sounds like one is dependent on the other one. Am I right? It sounds like one is subservient to the other one. Then verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Know your place and know mine. When I say know your place and know mine, know that you get your sustenance from me. Know that you exist because of me. Know that the only way you can please the Father is because of me. And at the same time, I need you to understand that your whole total life when it comes to God is about me. Get your mind right. Because I'm the vine. You just the branch. And like sometimes a parent will tell a child, I'm the adult in here. That's where I can change the channel. That's where I can tell you when to go to bed. That's why I can do certain things that you can't do. I am the parent. You are the child. That's what Jesus just got through saying in so many words. I'm in charge and you're not. Let's see if that's true. It says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, when you read Colossians tells us that Jesus holds all things consist by the word of Jesus' power. Yeah, it does. It just lets you know that he holds things by consist by the power of his word. When he says that abide in me and I'm in him, the same bringing forth much fruit, I want you to understand that many times when you abide in church, you may not be abiding in Jesus. Now you can, but a lot of times, many times, Jesus is not the focus. He may be the focus of the songs that you sing. It may mention his name. But if the Jesus that you all are singing about, if the Jesus that you're being taught is the one that's real sweet and creamy, love everybody, you know, sugar in his britches, that's not the Jesus of the Scripture. The Jesus of the Scripture talks hard. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. Imagine me saying something like that, Tina, to Stephanie, and you hear it. Stephanie, without me, you can do nothing. Well, you think he's a mighty arrogant person? But Jesus is telling them this. And it's really true that you can do nothing without him. If he decides that you don't need to be here anymore, it would happen. At his word, people don't see that happening in him in the scriptures in here. But I saw Jesus speak in this same book we're going to in the book of John, and people are going to fall and hit the ground. Aren't they going to do it? In John, when they come to arrest him, he's going to speak, and they're going to get a taste of who he really is. Oh, yes, they are. We've got some more good stuff to get to in this. Verse number 6 says, I mean, it says, without me you can do nothing. That's why a lot of people can't grow in Christ. That's why a lot of people can't get past the minor. That's why a lot of people can't get anything out of the scripture, because they're not seeking him when they read it. It's just like reading a book. Sometimes they start in the middle of it and they think they understand the Bible. Or sometimes they start with two passages and think, well, I've read the Bible. How ignorant can you be? How much of a liar can you be? You know you haven't read the scriptures. Now, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. When you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, this word will become such a part of your life. It will talk to you in your situations and guide you in your situations. Number 6 says, if a man, listen to this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. I want us to understand, when you read these scriptures, look at what it's really saying. It said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, how can you be cast forth as a branch unless you are part of the vine? Look at it now. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Was that not a branch that was in him that did not abide? Mm-hmm. Am I adding something to the scripture? Or is it just as plain as the nose on our face? Now, here's the thing. People say there's no way to stop abiding in Jesus. People are saying, once you're in, you're never out. People are saying that once the Lord got you, that's where you are. But Jesus is saying, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, if somebody said, well, he's cast forth as a branch, he's not saying he's a branch, then why is he withered? Play these semantic games. We're talking about the Lord Jesus now. It says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I'm telling you that right now, that what Jesus is showing is that for that individual that finds a way to get outside of the protection of the vine, he is at his own peril. And he's showing the judgment for that one is to be burned. I know. Go ahead, Scott. Thank you.
I just
want to
say it sounds a lot like Revelation.
Read it.
That he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Sounds like being in, but being blotted out.
Well, you know, people will say that God never blots anybody out of his book, but I submit to you that what's that passage right there saying? It's a condition that you don't want to be blotted out. God told Moses, he said, I'm going to tell you who I blot out, because Moses asked God to blot his name out of his book. And God said, no, not you, but the individual that goes against me. Look it up for me. And I'd like to have a reference on that, because a lot of times people don't believe that God will blot somebody's name out. But the one that's going to be blotted out is the one that deserves it. It's not going to be Moses, because Moses was trying to make intercession for those people. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, people love that scripture. They love that scripture with all their might, because they feel like they're going to get something for nothing. But that scripture is not talking about you getting a car. That scripture is not talking about you getting a new house. This scripture is talking about what was being talked about in the first part of this verse, where it talks about it's the Father's desire that you bring forth much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple. And since it's talking about the Father wanting you to bring forth fruit so that you could be his disciples, then what we are looking at is whatever you're asking him are things that's pertaining to bringing forth fruit and for spreading the kingdom. Tim, where do you get that from? I've read the book of Acts. I don't even know how many times. Look at what the people that heard him, what did they pray for? What did they pray for? One time Peter prayed and asked God that they would have the ability to just preach the word of God and that he would, the people would see it. And he got some deacons together so they wouldn't have to wait tables anymore. So all they would have to do is preach. That's right. So what we're looking at is, what are you wanting from God when you see this scripture? This is one of the scriptures people say, I stand on this scripture. I stand on it. There's nobody can make me believe that this scripture is not for me. Well, I want you to hold this scripture in your mind. Let's look at some other scriptures in this same passage and then come back to it. And then we'll see if the scripture is saying what I'm saying it's saying. Verse number 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, if he's saying, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples, and it comes right on the heel of him saying, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Remember now, when you're asking in his name, and the pictures he's given is him being the vine, and you being the branches, how can you see in the vine, I want an apple. I'm asking in the Father's name, let me have an apple. Let me have a pear. Let me have a pecan. Let me have a walnut. The vine is going to be the grapevine. That's what we use in the grapevine. How can you say that you're praying for something that's not in the nature and the character of the grapevine? I hope I'm making this clear. If the picture he's given is he's the vine and you're the branch and you're bringing forth fruit, we're supposed to be bringing forth grapes in this motif. So then, if you say, you ask what you will of anything, it's not the nature of the grapevine to bring forth pears, mango, tangerines, or pecans, walnuts. Yeah. Go ahead, Scott.
You
want to
bring out John, 1 John 5, 6, I mean 1 John 5, 6,
go ahead and read it.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
And that's the point. Because I'm getting ready to dovetail on his dovetail. You see, Scott dovetail on my dovetail. I'm going to return the favor. Jesus told the disciples to pray. And he told them, when you pray, you say, you honor God first before you even get to asking anything. You say, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. There'll be a hallowed Hashem. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's got to be God's will. Because I know there's a lot of things I would desire, and there'd probably no more struggle for anybody, because I'd have everybody living right. And then would that mean the people don't even serve God anymore? Because I've made them robots. So he says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, they're burned. Hello. How are you?
Good, how are you?
Great, thank you. Good to meet you. And it says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Then herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's the same thing as saying, then you will be my disciples. That so shall you be my disciples, that's future tense. Now say it again, Scott, in your version, please. 15:8, please. Right.
By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
So, being a friend of Jesus, I'm going to show you being a friend in just a moment, but being in Jesus is actually being on the same team, having the same goal that the vine has. As a branch, what is your number one job? To bring forth fruit. So what else are you going to be looking for? You're going to be looking for ways to bring forth fruit. Verse number 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All of this, remember, going back to the fruit. going back to the vine, if you go back to the vine, it's the desire of the Father that you bring forth fruit. Remember I told you a little bit about when he said being glorified earlier? Look at it right here. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. I'm going to submit to you that bearing fruit is probably going to be something where you're tested. Bearing fruit is going to be something that you're probably not going to really want to just go out and do. Something that's going to tax you. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit. If you abide in me, you're going to be able to stand something when it comes your way. When you bear fruit, when you abide in me, when they whip you like they did Paul, when they stone you like they did Paul, when they whip you like they did Peter, when they talk about you and they start using a pejorative term calling the people Christians in Antioch, you're going to be able to stand firm because you're abiding in me. But if you're not abiding in me, the first time something goes wrong your way, against you, you're going to bail out. You're going to bail out. And he says that my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I've loved you the same way that my Father's loved you, and I'm getting ready to send you out to a cruel world. I'm getting ready to send you out there to people that's going to mistreat you. I'm getting ready to send you to the place where you got individuals that's going to hate your guts for what you stand for. And I'm telling you, I love you. The same way my Father loved me. He didn't hide me from this evil and wicked world. He sent me in it to be a light to it. And he says, if you keep my commandments, not my suggestions. Look at how this works. At the end of verse 9, he tells them to continue my love as if you have the option. You do it. I'm not going to do it for you. Irrespective of what people teach you, God does not have unconditional love. Does not have it. Never have, never will. Ask Adam. Adam? What? Does God have unconditional love? No, 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 no. Let me tell you what he did to me. He told me not to eat off of this tree. It was just one tree, and I wasn't going to eat off of it, but, you know, I just had one wife, and she went and ate some of it, and, you know, I was looking to see what happened, and it looked like nothing was happening to her, and I ate a piece too, and then God came, and then he kicked us out of the garden, and our skin started to change, and we wasn't growing anymore, and our children started doing things that they shouldn't have done, and he don't have no unconditional love. Well, I don't think you know what you're talking about, Adam. I'll ask David. David, does God have unconditional? Well, you better think that over. Look at my 31st song. Look at my 51st song. You think I said those when I was happy? God has no unconditional love. All of God's love is conditional. And Jesus is the representation of the Father. Herein my Father is glorified that you bear forth fruit, that you will be my disciple. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now you think you better than me? Servant is not greater than his master. And he's already told them in the 14th chapter that if you keep my commandments, you are the one that love me, and you that love me will be loved by my Father. Look at 14:21 and 23. You see, it'll say, if you keep my commandments, that's the one that loved me, will be loved by my Father, will come unto them and make our abode with him. That's what he says. You got to abide in that love. And it's up to you. You can let somebody tell you that God's going to do it for you if that's what you want to hear. I could tell you I'm going to give you $1 million in a few minutes. And I don't have it. And if I can't deliver, then what? You've already put your hope in something that didn't exist. And that God of the scripture that people talk about is not a God that will allow you to just do things your own way. Scott, read 11 for me. I'm having problems again.
These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full.
Do you realize that when Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He knows what they're getting ready to come up against, and they could lose their joy. It doesn't take that much to make you lose your joy if you're not abiding in the vine, if you're not abiding with Him, if you're not wanting to be His friend. His friends will keep His commandments. So when He tells them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you," I've ordained you. I've selected you. I've given you my power. I've allowed you to have the such power that when somebody receives you, they receive me. I don't want to see anybody lost. When you see in prayer in John 17, he says the only one lost is the son of perdition, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you." Well, that right there opens a can of worms. How did He love them? He rebuked Peter when he needed to be rebuked. He rebuked those that wanted to be in charge when they needed to be in charge. Sometimes He would call them fools, slow of heart to understanding, like when He was raised from the dead. How did He love them? He set them an example how to live. He set them an example when people were doing wickedness inside the temple. He went in there and showed them, "Look, I love you enough that I won't allow false religion in the name of God to be carried on in such a place where this is the place where you come to worship. I will fight against that false religion. I will do everything to dismantle that religion because I don't want you to have the wrong picture. When someone comes to attack you, like the Pharisees, I'll take it. You want to know why you don't wash your hands? Like the tradition of the elders? Don't speak." That's how Jesus was. Let me have that. Let me have that. They got something to say to you, and I'm your rabbi. I'm your teacher. They need to talk to me. And when He got through with them, everything was fine. Why is that? Because I've loved you. Now love each other that way. Stand up for each other with the word. I took off my towel and I washed your feet. Serve each other that way. Don't try to be the greatest insofar as in position of power, but the greatest in the sense that you serve, so that you can serve each other. You all try to outdo each other in serving each other. That'll let the world know that you love each other. Then He says here, "Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love. But the point that He's making here is that this is what I'm doing for you. And notice that He just makes this statement after He tells them to love one another. If you're not willing to give up your life for someone that loves God, now I'm not talking about you have to die, you might, but if you can't go out of your way for a brother to show him love, then you're not doing what Jesus did. Jesus says, "Greater love than have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." He laid down His life for us, and that's what He was getting ready to do for them. He says, "You are my what? Friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Being a friend of Jesus is very important. Why is that, Tim? Because those are the ones that share the intimacy with Him. Those are the ones that receive the benefits from Him. Those are the ones that are considered to be in the vine. The friends. Listen to what He says. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If we can determine that if a person is not Jesus' friend, he's lost. If we can determine that being a friend of Jesus is someone that's saved. If we can determine that if a person is in Jesus, he's his friend. Then we can determine a lot of stuff about salvation that people have controversies over. Well, how will we attack that? Jesus says, what is his friends? The one that do what I command them. So somebody could say, well, what if you don't? Well, if you give me all of one side, you don't have to tell me the other side. If Scott says, "Hello, I'm Scott Myers. I'm a male, such and such age." I said, but he didn't say he's not a female. Is that necessary? Is that necessary? If Jesus just says, "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you," does he have to say you're not if you don't? Sometimes this educational system that we have, that's been in place for a while, has taught people not to think, but to be taught to think what they're told to think. But to think what they're told to think. So so they can make you like a mindless robot. This is not hard right here. But I can guarantee you some of the discussions that we've had, Scott, with different people that disagree with some of the things we say, that scripture right there, by the time they would explain it, it wouldn't even, the explanation that they give and what's written right here would be so different. But he says, henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant know not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that your fruit should remain, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Let's take these three scriptures together. 14, 15, and 16. You're my friends if you do what I tell you. Number one, you're already being told what to do, and you're following it. You're being obedient. Do you see that? There's no other way that scripture can be interpreted to leave that out. You're my friends if you're being obedient to what I tell you. I'm not calling you just a slave. I'm calling you my friend. Why are you doing what? You're doing what verse 14 say. You're doing what I'm telling you. You're my friend now. We're in intimacy together. It says you're not just a slave, although Paul calls himself a bondservant. But he says you're my friend. But I have called you friends for all things I've heard of my Father I made known unto you. Remember Jesus taught in John 6 and 63, the words that I speak, your spirit, they are life. I've given you the words of life that proceeds from the Father. I'm not just giving you bubble gum. I'm giving you words of eternal life. I'm giving you words that will build you up. I'm giving you the same words that I said you are clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. He said, you have not chosen me. You might think you did, but because you came out when you heard John, but I have chosen you and ordained you or appointed you that you should go forth and bring fruit. Primarily speaking to those disciples, that's your number one job, to go out and make disciples. That's what he told me in Matthew 28. And he told me to go teach in Mark 16. And I submit to you that this is the role of the disciple, primarily. Now, when we apply this to us, how dare we think it's not our job that we should go out and bring fruit and that our fruit should remain? You hear people saying you go live a wicked kind of life and you lose rewards. Jesus said, I appointed you to make fruit and your fruit remain. That's like picking a basket of oranges and dumping them out. Picking a basket of oranges and dumping them out. You all may not know about picking oranges, but I was young at one time. In my teens, I really was. And I would make picture frames and I would travel to Florida. I'd go places. Ask Gary. I just had an adventurous mind. I'd load up the car with these picture frames I'd make and go knock on doors and sell it and make money. It was so fun. But in the daytime, because people come home in the evening, we'd sell a picture frame. I took somebody with me. We would go and pick oranges. The guy taught me how to pick oranges. It would be the Valencia oranges. I remember because they were so sweet, and I ate so many, it like broke my mouth out. I didn't know that acid could do this, broke it out. Because the juice was so sweet coming up the trees. But when you pick oranges, you go up on that ladder, and they have things that will stick you. I didn't know that oranges had things that could stick. You know the trees? And you pick those oranges, you get paid so much, it's a basket or a bushel. And you think that you're going to make a whole lot of money, but it's not little baskets, okay? They're big. They're huge. And that's what we did in the daytime. Now, if you had picked those oranges and dumped them out, you don't get paid. Jesus said, my desire is that you bear fruit and that your fruit remain. Don't go being like Judah and Israel and turning your back on God and start serving another God. Don't turn from this God of the scripture that you think is too strict and go to this one that's a figure of somebody's imagination that don't care how you live, don't have any judgment, don't have any righteousness about him. Don't do it. It's wicked and it's ungodly. He says that your fruit should remain in the middle of that verse, and whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Think about this. Again, the essence of this is about you bearing fruit. I know somebody say, well, Tim, you just don't think God's going to give us stuff. I think that people get stuff without loving God. I hope I don't burst your bubble. everybody driving Mercedes and BMWs and Bentleys and having thousands of dollars worth of rings on their hand, all of them don't love God. I mean, I'm not saying every one of them don't love God. I'm saying, but there are many of them that don't love God. Many of the people that have bank accounts so big that they don't have to work anymore, or stocks and bonds, don't love God. So when I say that this passage right here is not dealing with you trying to get rich, it's about you bearing forth fruit in the vine, please don't get upset with me because I didn't give the emphasis where you wanted me to. Because if I did that, I would be bastardizing the scripture. I can't do that. This scripture is not about you getting money. You want to get money, go to Proverbs. The hand of the diligent make rich. Go be diligent. Go be diligent. Find a need, fill it. The labor is worthy of his reward. Read the next verse, please, Scott.
These things I command you, you love one another.
Notice this chapter is full of commands. Yeah. You know, people make it like, be under grace, no more commandments, no more such and such. But that's not true. He gave commandments all through here. I command you that you obey. You want to be my friend? You got a choice. I told you what you got to do. If you don't want to do it, there's a consequence. Scott, you're going to have to read 18 for me too, please.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Next verse.
If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
You know, if everybody likes you when you're doing right, I don't believe you're doing right. You're doing right in your own eyes. Jesus made these statements: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why is it he's telling them this if he just got through telling them, ask what you will? Why is he telling them this when he tells them you can ask the Father anything in my name? Why is he telling them this about this hate when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches? Why is he telling them this, that if you don't abide in me, you're going to be cast forth as a branch and withered? Without me, you can do nothing. Do you think it might be because he's getting ready to tell them what they're going through? If you don't, then help me understand how you understand the scriptures. Because what he's saying here, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And I'm the vine, you just the branches. If it hates the vine, why would you? Look, I hate poison oak and poison ivy. I hate the plant. Well, if I hate the plant, wouldn't I hate the leaves too? If I had a chance, wouldn't I hate the roots as well? Jesus is making a picture here that I think people are missing. And I think the reason that people miss it, we want so much something for nothing. I mean, how would you like, is there anybody here that if a check came in tomorrow for $50,000 and it's just for you, it is anonymous. But you take it to the police station where it's legitimate. Somebody just observed you on your job, Scott, and they just appreciated you. Sent you $50,000 and it's like, well, this person does this often for people. He doesn't want anything in return. Do you think that would be a blessing? Do you think you feel good about it? Well, think about a lot of times when God is trying to do for us and God's giving us blessings, we might not recognize it. We recognize that dollar, don't we? But we don't recognize that glorification process that God gives. Read another, back to 18. Read 18 to 19 again, Scott.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own.
I'm going to stop it right there. It hated me first. Expect it. I'm the vine. Expect it to hate you. It hated me. If you were one of their own, it would love you. When you see the world love wicked people, they're loving their own. Mm-hmm. When they're upholding wicked, they're upholding their own. And he's telling you that if you're going to be in me, understand it's the way it felt about me, and this is who I am. If I'm in you, it should feel the same way about you. But if the world loves you, if the world, this system loves you, you're not of God. Read on, please.
Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
I made the world hate you. When I appointed you, when I chose you, when I put you in me, I made the world hate you. I'm not apologizing for it. I'm just letting you know what it is. Then he says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Are you beginning to see the focus of being in the vine is to prepare the people, and these prayers as you asking God for stuff is to help you bear fruit, and the Father being glorified and you bringing forth fruit has to do with the kind of lifestyle, at least for them, that they were going to go through, the pain, the suffering, the rejection. But you want to go and claim those scriptures to pray in his name and get stuff. What about this one? I've never in my life, never, I'm 46 years old, I've never in my life heard anybody, when they go through this passage or they tell me about John 15 and 7, tell me that they, I mean, I've heard them say they claim that scripture, but I've never heard them claim verse number 20, where it says, remember the word that I've said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I've never seen anybody claim that. How are you going to claim one part of the scripture, another part? Oh, that was just for the disciples. Read, please, Scott. 21.
But all these things they were given to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me.
He said they're doing it for me, because they don't know the name of the one that sent me. If they don't know the name of the one that sent me, that's my problem, and you're in me, so that's going to be your problem. Read on, please.
If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin.
Remember the time when Jesus talked to them and they said they can see?
Mm-hmm.
Because they said they could see, then they see him remaining. But they really didn't see. Or they saw and they just chose to ignore. And they had no excuse for it. And so what ended up happening is the blind man, I believe the passage I'm talking about, I think I'm talking about the right one, where the blind man ended up seeing and they couldn't.
That's right.
Yeah. It's the same book. You say you don't have sin. You say that you're righteous. You don't abide in me. You don't want to be in me. I came and I spoke my Father's word. I told you that who I am, and you don't want to abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. You have no cloak for your sin. If you had done like I told you, you could be fine. But I came and spoke. You didn't have that. You didn't have that. You rejected God's incarnate word. You could have at least claimed some kind of ignorance. But you don't. Because you had scriptures fulfilled right there in your eyes. I spoke it to you. Now what's your cloak? You got the scripture and the fulfillment right there. Read on, please. Now when we get this close to the Lord Jesus, that when somebody hates us, they hate Lord Jesus, we've gotten somewhere. He who hates me hates my Father also. That's the kind of oneness that we're supposed to have with the Lord. Read on.
If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin.
Mm-hmm.
But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father.
Do you see how that ties with the other one when he said they had no sin? They saw the scriptures fulfilled in me. And they still would not buckle the knee. I know a person right now. I just heard about him today. Just got been out of prison. Was in prison 7 years for rape. And this person still hadn't gotten his mind right. But when he was in jail, he was teaching the Bible classes. Well, when he was in prison, he was teaching the Bible classes. But now, his dad said, I believe he's cohabitating. If you don't know what cohabitating is, just say doing the ungodly. Read, Scott, please.
That this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, that hated me without a cause.
Their law said it, that that's how they were going to be. They hate me without a cause. And the thing that's so bad about it is, it's the people many times that say they love God. I'm going to say it to you like this. If you don't like Jesus the way that he's really spelled it in the Bible, you hate him. and you don't have a valid cause either. If we're going to walk the walk that Jesus had, people are going to really hate us. They're going to hate us, and they're going to think they have a just cause, but they won't. Because Jesus has a lot of things people are totally unaware of. Most people don't read the red. When I was a boy, that's what people would do. Those that would read. You know, you're like, words of Jesus in red. Read the red. Read the red. They don't want to read any of it now. They just rather go sit up in somebody's church and wave their hand and feel like they got an anointing. Read, please.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me.
When the Father sends his Comforter or the Helper, he's going to teach. He's going to teach them all things. And the reason he's coming from the Father to keep you in the vine, to help you bear fruit. Tim, where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells me that the Holy Spirit gives to every man separately or individually as he wills. And he enumerates many gifts that he gives. And those gifts are to make us like the body of Christ. Because he uses the illustration Paul does. The hand, the foot, the nose. If the body was all one foot, you know, where would the hearing come from? Where would the smelling come from? It's the Father's will and desire that we bear fruit. Very important. It's the Father's will for us to be His friend. And to be Jesus' friend is to be treated the way He was treated. Jesus wasn't treated like He was loved. Jesus was treated with rejection. Jesus was treated with vitriol. You sure you want to abide in that vine? Are you really sure you want to abide in the vine called Jesus? Are you sure you want the world to hate you? It hated Him. Are you sure you want the world to hate you as much as they hated the Father? When we see how much they hated the Son, you see how He was killed? Do you really want the world to talk about you like it did Him? Are you sure you really want to abide in this vine? Are you sure you really want to be in the position to ask whatsoever you will and it be done unto you? Because the qualification for that comes after the statement and before the statement. Many people just don't recognize it before the statement when he says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bear fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he taketh away and men gather them and burn them. He lets you know right at the outset what the parable or what this picture is going to be about. But then as he goes through and explains it in different sections, it sounds like you're getting ready to get a whole lot of benefit. But if you look at the rest of it, you see there's a whole lot of responsibility. And with a lot of responsibility comes the enablement of God's grace. And His Spirit. Tim, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked me, Tina. See, when God gets ready to do something magnificent in a person's life, let's just use my old standby. If God was going to have Tina to build an ark today, people would not necessarily call that grace. They might call it grace when her life is saved. But I submit to you that it's grace when God tells her, first of all, I'm going to do something wrong. I'm not wrong, but something is earth. I consider it grace when He gives her the blueprint. And then the strength to do what's on the blueprint. And then tell her what materials to use. And then tell her what to do, how to fix it, and everything that's done. And then gives her the ability to put it together. I consider that the grace. That's the grace that allows you to exercise your faith. And without that grace to exercise your faith, all you have was information. I don't consider it just the grace because you lived. I don't consider that. The Bible says by grace are you saved through faith, right? By grace through faith. By faith, Noah was able to do what he did, prepare the ark to the Savior in the house, right? But in Genesis said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everything that God has ever done in the lives of men, He gave them the grace to know what to do. You think that Gideon defeated those armies when he was a coward? The grace was that God said, go get those lamps. 300 of them after you let the men lick the water like the dog. Because you got too many, you got 10,000. You got grace when God tells David, go up to the mulberry trees. Grace. Grace is when God gives you the instruction. Grace is when God gives you the ability to carry it out. Faith is when you act upon that which He has given you. Grace is not just God does everything. by grace alone, through faith alone, because you have mischaracterized grace. You made grace just be a sweet thing that God gives to call it His unmerited favor. I say not only is it His unmerited favor, it's His instructions, His commands, the way things has to be done. Tim, why are you saying that? I believe if Noah would have left the pitch off the ark, he'd have died. I believe that. I believe if they would have went around the wall of Jericho just six times on the seventh time, they said, look, I ain't going to this thing on seven times, man. We went around one time the other day, and the other day before that, and that other day. We're going to go around one time today, and let's see what God's going to do. Because, you know, He gave us grace, okay? He told us what to do. Now, we've done enough faith to go this far, but we tired. Our feet hurt. Now what? You think the walls of Jericho would have fallen? What about grace? Grace, Rahab the harlot. Put this red card out the window. That was grace. You hear the spies. You think it's the grace that told her what to do? How to do it? They may have even given her the cord and showed her the cord she already had. And she wouldn't have hung that cord out there, her and her whole family would have been slaughtered. Am I wrong? So why is it when we get grace today, it's only for an intellectual pursuit? Jesus says in His magnificent word, the comfort what I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Truth matters. Which proceedeth. He proceeds from the Father. Proceeds. That's how He's the Son. Proceeded from the Father. He shall testify of me. He's going to tell you what about me. And it says, and He shall bear witness. When He says He testifies of me, bear record, give a good report, He's going to do that. He's going to testify of me. Most of the time when you hear people talking about the Holy Spirit, don't they make it like He testified of them or of Himself? How many times have you seen somebody say they're full of the Holy Ghost and it just giving all the glory to the Holy Ghost? I got the anointing. I got the power. I got all of this. Or that, you know, you got the Holy Ghost and it's about you now and what you got. How many times do you see people with say they got the Holy Spirit and they testifying of Jesus? Is that what it says? It said He will testify of who? Me. And shall bring, and you shall also bear witness, and you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You're going to do what the Holy Spirit has done. You're going to bring honor and glory to me. That's what we need to do. If we are His friends, let's talk about Him. If we're His friends, let's obey Him. If we're His friend, let's abide in Him. If we're His friend, let's prepare our mind for what can happen and what inevitably will happen. It's not going to always be this easy. If we're His friend, let's be prepared. He suffered for us. Let us be prepared for the things that may happen to us too. That's the warning in John 15. I know this is a different way to teach it, but I felt like those are some of the points that hadn't been brought out the way I want them brought out. So I'm going to pray, and if there's anybody that want to have any comment on this, it'll be good. Father, thank You for Your blessed word. I ask You to lift this word so richly into our heart and into our minds and in our spirits. Help us to have the mindset to realize to abide in You is not just something that's easy to say, but it takes a full commitment and a life that's really dedicated. And no matter what happens, we want You glorified. So when You prune us that we can bear fruit, our joy can be the joy that You want us to have in knowing we're pleasing You. And we'll abide in Your love in the blessed name of Your holy child, Jesus. Amen. Are there any statements or comments that one wants to make on this statement, on what we just went through tonight?
And that last verse you touched on, I think of Revelation. The spirit of prophecy,
Testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of Prophecy, 19:10.
That was saying that in mind. 19:10.
I believe that's it.
Yeah. For the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy.
That's right.
That's what that was reminding
me. I like that.
I wanted to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
Is that French meaning what Paul talked about, full of the Spirit? Or is that French meaning other disciples or either both? Or
I would say primarily, I would say it's other disciples.
Okay.
Now, let me see if I can validate it. In John 4, same book,
mm-hmm.
and it, when the disciples, like, who brought him something to eat?
Mm-hmm.
What are you giving? And Jesus said, hold it now. Hold it. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Mm-hmm. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Behold, the harvest is white. It's ready for harvest. But the laborers, a few,
mm-hmm.
pray that the Lord will send laborers out into the harvest. And so what that motif that he keeps going through
mm-hmm.
is to bring people to him. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, I would say absolutely, because I think in bringing disciples to Christ, the maturing factor is that you're going to have that fruit in your life. Now, why do you say that, Tim? If he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to testify of me, I don't think he's just only going to tell you about Jesus, but he's also going to make your life testify of him. Whereas Jesus' life testified of the Father, your life will testify of me because the lifestyle that you live, and he's going to help mature you. He's going to supply you with what you need. He's going to be your advocate and your comforter to make your testimony razor sharp in a wicked world that needs to be pruned. This world needs to be pruned. Now, the Father prunes us, but I believe he uses us to try to prune this world, to try to get rid of some of the wickedness. That's why I believe we're the salt of the earth to help do something to this world. I believe we're the light of the world to bring some light to the darkness. I believe that's our job, to come in and irritate, agitate, and then in some cases, help people change. And sometimes we're just going to convict people. Because the Bible is going to say, I believe in the next chapter, that he comes to judge sin, righteousness, and judgment.
That's a good connect, that verse you just gave from chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
to that one where he talks about whatever they ask in his name.
Mm-hmm.
The next chapter there, too, it says that he, when he said, and prayed it
into the harvest.
Right.
Yeah, because what happens is, when you think about it, when he brought that up about the harvest, they were thinking about real, real food. That's my program coming up. Again, I'm going to see if some of the glitches go out. Because I wanted to turn to it and see if it would allow me to do that. John chapter 4, I believe that's where it is. I'm not sure which verse. It's got to be after 24, though. I'm going to shoot for 30 on this computer.
Mm-hmm.
See what it's doing there?
Mm-hmm.
See what happened is I think I clicked on it twice, and I may have had two programs running. Verse 35, yeah, we're talking about I have meat to eat. As in 33, 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say that, here it is, say not ye that there are 4 months. There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages. And he that gathereth fruit unto life, eternal, that both he that soweth and reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true: one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestow no labor; other men labor. That would be the prophets and things that came before them, and ye are entered into their labors. Now you could read this and never see that he's talking about people. But he's talking about people here. How do you know that he's talking about people, Tim? Let me see which verse made me know that. Look at verse 30, where the woman that talked, and then they came out. When the woman at the well went and told the men of the city, they came out to see him. And then the disciples prayed, "Master, eat." And he told them they have meat that they have that they don't know anything of. And then that's when he started telling the meat to do the work. And he talked about the harvest. And then when they come, look at 39, and many Samaritans of that city believed. And then it goes on to let you see that the harvest was a part of the Samaritans that came to him. And that's the job that we have. And so that's a, go ahead, Chris.
I was saying I was making that connect with the 16th verse of 15.
Okay. You all don't know how happy I am for my computer to let me work. Because after you train yourself to use it, then that's a problem when it glitches. It's a real problem because it's like, oh my God. Thank you, Scott, for your help tonight. I needed it. So the 16th verse, and read it. You don't have it on your thing?
Mm-hmm. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that's the connection between you. Said that about pray that he send forth more laborers to the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a prayer, since they're bringing forth fruit, and the whole thing is about bringing forth fruit, that would be a prayer that he brings more laborers into the harvest.
Anybody else got a question on that? Or not necessarily a question, but just a good comment.
Yeah, I was going to say that the whole chapter 15, the theme of it being remaining in the vine,
mm-hmm.
bearing fruit that remains, it reminds me of two parables. The first, the virgin and the oil.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one, talents.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your talents. That's just, kind of, both of those came to mind with this chapter.
What about you, Tina?
I think that's just more that I see in that just to be more bold and not be afraid of what people think of you, that, or not be afraid of that you're not going to hate you because of following Christ and your body and him. I think that's one of those things I try not to step on people, like, I guess, I don't know where I got into that, of just the fine line of being, having fruit of the Spirit, which is patience and peace with the, you know, that line of knowing when to speak and when to speak into people's lives.
That reminds me of, I wanted to talk about this one time we were going to do communion and we never did finish. But that reminds me of what Tim was saying, is where it says in Jude verse 22, on some have compassion making a speech, but on others say with fear of pulling them out of the fire, eating in your garment defiled by the blood.
Mm.
So when I read that makes me think about sometimes I might talk to somebody and just be more on the compassionate side,
mm-hmm.
but then on other times, you know, might speak something that's more, you know, comes across harsh.
Mm-hmm.
If you just tell people the truth, sometimes they think you harsh.
That's true.
Well, we had a sister with thought on our trip, and Jimmy hasn't heard this yet, but Scott's parents were telling me we had lunch today, and so my stepbrother and his wife, I guess my sister-in-law, made a comment to Scott's parents, why do you feel tight? You know, like, why do you feel
tight?
The only thing that they could adjust that on was just that they wanted us to stay at breakfast six so we could be in the same group as
they wanted to lie about breakfast.
And I have to confess, I was like, I didn't want to rock the boat. The pardon the pun, if we were on the boat. I didn't want to rock the boat because I hadn't seen them in a long time, and it was like, both my stepsister and my stepsister-in-law came up and were like, okay, you're going to tell them that we're actually sick. And I was like, okay, well, I, you know, I've heard a process all this, and Scott's like, no, they're asking me to lie, like, we're off the
boat. No, Scott.
Yeah, and I gave him a hard time, and he was still strong. Really? And what was great about it was that when we go to the place, you know, and he told me he was five. And then, you know, I was like, can you please play with his cousins? He's got two cousins he's never even met before, and I could have lied about it, you know. And they're like, well, we would have known if you were lying about it, because we got the, you know, paperwork, you know, we could have just pulled it up.
Computer,
yeah,
right?
And, yeah, like, frankly, we would have known it. So I was like, look at Scott, like, okay,
wow. Yeah,
you're right. And then, but, so apparently that touched a nerve, and so they're like, why is Scott so uptight? You know, they didn't like that he was just, you know.
Did you say, because you are trying to lead me into wickedness?